Well, good afternoon. I see some of our personal friends here, and we see that some of you have friends with you, and many of the congregation is here, and we're thankful for your presence. I know you've made a drive to be here, and you set aside time to come and listen to me, and I'm very humbled that you would be here and excited by your presence at the same time because it demonstrates an interest in the things of God. In this congregation, we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. The Bible says that in several places, such as 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. The word inspiration means God breathed. Literally, that the word in the Bible comes from the breath of God. It is His word that has come to us through the Holy Spirit revealing things to men who wrote them down. And so, many in our world don't believe that the Bible has come from God. They say that it is a false book written and devised by men. It's a big hoax. Many in our modern world put more trust and knowledge in man than they do in the Word of God. Men want us to think that we have to choose between science and God, for example. God created man, and He told man to rule over the creation and subdue it. Man's knowledge of the world and how things work, that's God's intention for us. When science and scripture seem to contradict, that's when we struggle. That's when a lot of people struggle. But scripture is inspired. Scientists are not. And for me, that makes all the difference. I'm always going to choose God's word first. Others who don't believe in the Bible may choose science first. Today, I'm going to present some scientific evidence that the Bible is true in what it says, and we're going to be looking at facts. Those who are strong proponents of science, make sure you hear me. We're looking at facts. I'm not trying to upset anybody at what I'm looking at, just looking at the facts. And scientific evidence is what we're going to be looking at that doesn't agree with a lot of the science that's taught to us or taught in our schools. I want to begin by considering the age of the earth. This is because the Bible, when you look at the time of events and the scope of scripture, you end up with a time, an age of the earth of around 6,000 to 7,000 years. And for many, that's just shocking and almost impossible because scientists tell us that the earth is millions of years old and that the universe is billions of years old. Well, they can't both be correct. I think we can agree with that, right? They can't both be right. So what does the evidence point to? I want to first begin by considering the facts that man and dinosaurs lived together. Raise your hand if you've ever heard that before. A few of us have. Did you read that in your science book? No. But the evidence is there. What the scientists tell us is that dinosaurs lived millions of years ago. They all died out when a huge meteor hit the planet, formed the Gulf of Mexico, and the debris thrown up created a nuclear whiteout, so to speak, and it killed off almost all the plants and animals. Man didn't live at that time. Well, the evidence speaks very strongly just the opposite of that. This fossil, which corresponds perfectly to a human handprint, shows astounding detail. Even the print of the thumbnail can be seen. It's found at the Glen Rose limestone, which is dated as Middle Cretaceous, supposedly 110 million years ago. That would be contemporary with the dinosaurs. But the scientists will tell us man and dinosaurs didn't live at the same time, so something's not right. That's a simple truth that I think we can all see. Max Hand was fishing with his family near London, Texas, when he found a rock with a piece of wood protruding out of it. When the rock was cracked open, this octagonal iron hammer was exposed. The unique iron hammer was partially, the handle was partially coalified out of wood, It was found in lower Cretaceous limestone, supposedly 140 million years ago. So according to evolutionary theory, this hammer was made by dinosaurs. That doesn't seem logical, does it? Scientists will tell us that there's never been evidence of man living with dinosaurs. Skeletons of 10 perfectly modern humans have been excavated from 58 feet down in the Dakota sandstone over an area of about 50 to 100 foot. This formation is a member of the Lower Cretaceous, dated to 140 million years ago. It's known for dinosaurs. At least four of the 10 individuals are female, one is an infant, and some of the bones are articulated. Some are not. They appear to have been washed into place. No obvious tools or artifacts were found associated with the bones. The bulldozer driver, who uncovered the first bones in 1971, expressed certainty there was no tunnels or cracks in the extremely hard overlaying rock. The bones are partially replaced with malachite, which is a green mineral, as well as turquoise. And so they refer to this as the malachite man for that reason. Articulated skeletons indicate a rapid burial, often with water. Sometime a landslide or something like that would cause it. There's no indication of tunnels, though some would say that, well, this must have been a mine collapse. Well, are you going to bring your wife and children into the mine while you're tunneling? That's not logical. Maybe they were hiding in the tunnel. Okay. But there's no evidence of any tunneling. There's no evidence of any collapse like that. They dug down through solid rock and found this as the bulldozer was scraping across the surface. And the surface was so hard, they were destroying the bulldozers, so that they halted the digs with the bulldozers in 1971. And scientists don't have an explanation for this, because dinosaurs and man didn't live together. That's the conclusion that they want to bring to that concept. But it must be that they did live at the same time if they're dated to the same time. Logical to me. This spectacular fossil footprint was found in July of 2000 by an amateur archaeologist, Alvis Delk of Stephenville, Texas. It's now on display at the Creation Evidence Museum in Glen Rose, Texas. Mr. Delk found the loose slab against the bank of the Paluxy River about 1 mile from the Dinosaur Valley State Park, which is over in that part of Texas as well. He flipped over the rocks on excellent dinosaur tracks, so he took it home and added it to his collection of many fossils. And it sat in his living room for years with hundreds of other fossils. But in 2008, he had a devastating accident. He decided he was going to try to make some money. So I'm going to clean up this fossil and see if I can sell it. And when he cleaned it up, he discovered a footprint underneath the dry clay, a human footprint with a dinosaur footprint on top of it. Can you see that? And it's so profound that the middle toe of the dinosaur, you can actually see the clay protruding and displacing the human footprint where the dinosaur was on top of it. Humans and dinosaurs at the same time. Now here's a photo of the Paluxy River in Glen Rose, Texas. This rapidly flowing river runs through the middle of Dinosaur Valley State Park, famous for its dinosaur tracks. Mr. Stan Taylor began his excavation of what is called the Taylor Trail in 1969 and continued working it through 1972. Only two tracks could originally be seen in this bed. But in 1999, there was a drought, a big drought, and the water level dropped and exposed all the footprints, a total of 14 tracks in a consistent right-to-left pattern with a dinosaur track crossing it at a 30-degree angle, all in the mud from the same time period. A new trail on that same platform, about 25 more feet up the river, was found in that same drought in 1999. It's called the McFall Trail. It tends in the same direction, offset a couple of meters to the left. These three photos prove evolution is false, that man did live with dinosaurs at the same time. This is one of the images from the Taylor Trail. It's a little difficult to see in this image. So here's the human footprint highlighted in that impression, which is in the bottom of the dinosaur track. Both of them in the same place. But humans and dinosaurs didn't live together at the same time, supposedly. The magnificent jungle temples of Cambodia were produced by the Khmer civilization beginning as early as the 8th and extending through the 14th century AD. One of, if not the greatest monarchs and monument builders of this empire was Jehovarim VII, crowned supreme king in 1181. Remember that date, 1181 AD. Portrait statues depicting him meditating in the fashion of Buddha have been found throughout that region. And an excellent example can be seen in the National Museum of Cambodia in Phnom Penh. He built the beautiful temple monastery of Thaprom in honor of his mother, dedicating it in 1186 AD. These awesome temples were rediscovered by Portuguese and Catholic missionaries in the 16th century, and they were all restored, except for Thom Prim, one of the most picturesque. It was left in its natural state. It gained notoriety a few years ago as being one of the locations where they filmed the first Lara Croft movie. At the corner formed by this elaborate entrance, right in here, inside the door setting are columns decorated with circles carved into the stone. And in each circle, there's a different animal carved in it. One of the animals is a stegosaurus. Now, archaeologists didn't start finding dinosaur bones and digging them up until the early 1800s. How did they know what a stegosaurus looked like? Why would they draw a stegosaurus? It must be they had seen a stegosaurus. 1186 AD. In 1945, Waldemar Julsrud, a German immigrant, knowledgeable archaeologist, discovered clay figurines buried at the foot of El Toro Mountain on the outskirts of Acambaro, Mexico. Eventually, over 33,000 ceramic figures were found near El Toro, as well as on the other side of town at the Chivo Mountain. These are clay figurines from the pre-classical Chupacabra culture. It dates from 800 BC to 200 AD. Many of them are very interesting. Yes, that's a human hugging a dinosaur. Not all of the clay figurines are of these kinds of fantastical creatures, but many of them were. Did man live with dinosaurs? Were dinosaurs extinct millions of years ago? I say the evidence doesn't agree with that. In Ica, Peru, the geologist Dr. Javier Cabrera continued his father's research, uncovering ceremonial burial stones in Peruvian tombs. A burial stone is a larger stone that they would then carve on one side of it, or even all of it, as a very valuable token, and they would put it in the tomb with the deceased. Mr. Cabrera has collected over 11,000 of these stones. They date from 500 AD to 1500 AD. Most of them are of such a nature that we cannot publicly display them, but many of them have been found with fantastic animals carved on them. I believe that's an image of a man riding a triceratops. This is a man fighting what is believed to be Allosaurus. Remember, they had no concept of what a dinosaur was until the mid to early 1800s. They had to have seen these things. It's amazing. And this is in Mexico. This image is carved in the walls of the Grand Canyon. It was discovered in 1879 by E. L. Doheny and documented in 1924 by a scientific expedition that included Dr. Charles Gilmore, the curator of vertebrate paleontology at the United States National Museum. The resulting publication reported as fact that some prehistoric man made a pictograph of a dinosaur on the walls of this canyon. I've never seen that in a science textbook because it doesn't agree with what the science wants to state. Now, we can see evidence of man and dinosaurs all over the world. The Europeans made art of dinosaurs. That's the one at the Grand Canyon. My images were off. My apologies. The Carlisle Cathedral was founded in the year 1122 and one of the smallest cathedrals in England. Mr. Richard Bell was a bishop at the Carlisle Cathedral in 1478 to 1495. He died and they buried him in the floor of the chapel. That sounds kind of weird to me, but that's what they did. His tomb is inlaid with brass around the edges. And in the brass, they carved a lot of creatures and images. His image is also portrayed in this at about a 5-foot tall slab of stone. Around the edge of the tomb are Latin descriptions and depictions of animals. The bishop's tomb was sealed 300 years before any dinosaur bones were ever dug up. But I think anybody would look at those images in the brass and say, well, that looks like a dinosaur. It had to be that they had seen such creatures at some point. Most people who've had any serious education, they know of Marco Polo. Marco Polo traveled to China in the 1200s AD, and he reported seeing animals he had never seen before. And he wrote detailed description in his book that is published as The Travels of Marco Polo, first published in 1300 AD. I quote, "Here are seen huge serpents, 10 paces in length, 10 spans in the girt of the body. At the forepart near the head, they have 2 short legs, having 3 claws like those of a tiger, with eyes larger than a 4-penny loaf, and very glaring. The jaws are wide enough to swallow a man, the teeth are large and sharp, and their whole appearance is so formidable that neither man nor any kind of animal can approach them without terror." What's that sound like to you? I'm thinking the Tyrannosaurus kind of dinosaur, right? Little arms in the front. He goes on. He says, "Others are met with of a smaller size, being 8, 6, or 5 paces long, and the following method is used for taking them. In the daytime, by reason of the great heat, they lurk in caverns, from whence at night they issue to seek their food, and whatever beast they meet with and can lay hold of, whether tiger, wolf, or any other, they devour, after which they drag themselves towards some lake, spring of water, or river in order to drink. By their motion in this way along the shore and their vast weight, they make a deep impression as if a heavy beam had been drawn across the sands. Those whose employment it is to hunt them observe the track by which they are most frequently accustomed to go, and they fix into the ground several pieces of wood armed with sharp iron spikes, which they cover with the sand in such a manner as to not be perceptible. When, therefore, the animal makes their way towards the places they usually hunt, they are wounded by these instruments and speedily killed. The flesh of the animal is sold at a dear rate, being thought to have a higher flavor than any other kinds of meats, and by all persons it is esteemed a delicacy." Wait, you mean people ate dinosaurs? They didn't just live with dinosaurs. Yeah. The Asians have a long tradition of dragons in their culture, and they're still found in their artwork today. Dragons were dinosaurs. Many scholarly people used those two words interchangeably in the early 1800s and even into the 1900s. This is a modern fossil that has just been named in 2004, and they named it after a dragon and Hogsworth. Can you see that? Intentionally. It belongs to a group of dinosaurs called Pachycephalosaurs, or bone-headed dinosaurs. They were a group of plant-eating dinosaurs, largely characterized by their distinct bone structure in their head. They lived in both Asia and North America during the late Cretaceous period, 95 to 65 million years ago, supposedly. They named it Dracorex, found it during a fossil collecting trip at Hell Creek Formation of Central South Dakota. It's in the Children's Museum of Indianapolis at this point, if you'd like to see that. China's oldest known dragon depiction is a curious discovery at the ancient Kashupo Cemetery ruins along the Yellow River in Henan Province. There, three artistic dragons, along with tigers and other animals, composed entirely of white shells, were placed alongside human remains. The site dates back several thousand years, well before archaeology began digging up dinosaurs in the 1800s, and men knew what dinosaurs looked like. Yet the dragons shown are surprisingly like modern renditions of dinosaurs. The book Suzuan tells the narrative of how the ancients raised dragons and how the state used the services of two clans known as dragon rearers and the dragon tamers. Historical records in Asia tell of the Song Dynasty in China, which dates 960 to 1279 AD. The Song Dynasty emperor raised dragons within his palace compound. And the Huang Di, the mythic yellow emperor, was said to make sacrifices at the summit of Ta Shing after driving there in a chariot harnessed to six dragons. That's in their historical records. But people want to say, well, dinosaurs and man didn't live together. A 13th century statue that has been called Eve and the Serpent is displayed at the Reims Cathedral in Palace du Trois in France. The serpent is small in her hands. What's it look like to you? Looks like a dinosaur to me. Maybe a small one, but I don't know how else to describe that. Why would an artist sculpt this in the 1200s if he's never heard or seen of a dragon dinosaur kind of thing? There's no explanation for that. Flavius Philostratus was a 3rd century Roman historian, and he provides this account. The whole of India is girt with dragons of enormous size, for not only the marshes are full of them, but the mountains as well, and there's not a single ridge without one. Now the marsh kind are sluggish in their habits and are 30 cubits long, and they have no crest standing up on their heads. This fossil, first found in limestone deposits in southern China in 2003. Scientists have now pieced together remains to reconstruct the full 16.8-foot span of this carnivore for the first time, shown it to the public for the first time in February of this year. It's dated to the Triassic period, 252 million to 201 million years ago. Its neck stretches nearly 7.7 feet. It contains 32 separate vertebrae. In comparison, humans as well as giraffes only have 7 vertebrae in their neck. It was a sea-dwelling creature, but it makes plausible the existence of what typical Asian dragons look like with such a long neck. Now, there's a lot more to investigate about dinosaurs and man living at the same time, and there's much more evidence for those who want to take the time to go find it. It won't be found in a science textbook. I hope that some of what I presented may cause you to reconsider what the typical natural history textbooks teach us about the age of the earth and that the dinosaurs went extinct and man arose after that, The Bible puts the age of the earth at about 6,000 years, and the dating system of modern science doesn't agree with the Bible. Both can't be true. When I look at the facts that I'm looking at in these few images, they point to an earlier age of the earth as being just as plausible, and I think more than plausible, than what the science wants to say. There's a few problems with the dating systems that scientists want to use compared to reality. Typical methods of determining the age of an object includes radiometric radioscope dating of carbon and argon and other elements, ice core dating, isochron dating. Each of these methods are fraught with all kinds of issues of inconsistency in the results. And that doesn't ever get mentioned when they say that the age of this object has been determined. Carbon dating is the method most people have heard the most about, but it doesn't agree with evolutionary dating. Carbon is undetectable after 100,000 years. Most people aren't aware of that because we're told they're used to carbon dating to date this dinosaur millions of years ago. Cross method, cross isotope testing of carbon renders up to a billion years difference in the same samples. On top of this is the evolutionary stance that carbon decays at a constant rate, which has never been proven. Ice core dating assumes that layers are laid down based on snowfall and climate, and that we can count the rings in the ice core, and much like you would count tree rings, and you can determine the age of the ice accumulation. Well, that's not correct. A lot of ways you could look at that. This is the WW2 P-38 Lightning warplane that is called Glacier Girl. It was discovered in 1992 under 260 feet of ice in Greenland. The ice had accumulated in a 50-year span. Scientists tell us it takes millions of years for the ice pack to grow that thick. Ice layers are deposited, they said. Very small amounts that accumulate over every year. If compared to the P-38 snowfall in 50 years, the 3,000-meter-long ice core brought up by the joint European-Greenland Ice Core Project in 1990 to 1992, 3,000-foot core, that would only represent some 2,000 years of accumulation. But they say it represents millions of years of accumulation. Something's wrong with the science. Some of you may remember, as I do, that in 1980, a volcano erupted in the United States at 8:32 in the morning on May 18th. Mount St. Helens in the state of Washington erupted with an initial blast of steam equivalent to 20 megatons of TNT. The whole northern side of the pristine cone-shaped mountain slid away, two-thirds of a cubic mile of rock, the largest observable landslide on record. Within a few minutes, an area of about 230 square miles was devastated. The total energy output during the subsequent nine-hour eruption was equivalent to 440 million tons of TNT. Which is equivalent to 33,000 Hiroshima bombs. During the first few minutes of this eruption, parts of the blast cloud surged over the newly formed crater rim and down the west, south, and east sides of the volcano. The turbulently flowing hot rocks and gas quickly eroded and melted snow and ice, capping the volcano, creating surges of water that eroded and mixed with the loose rock and the debris to form liquid flows that are called lahars. Several lahars poured down the volcano into river valleys, ripping trees from their roots. The largest and most destructive lahar occurred in the North Fork Toutal River area and was formed by water. This powerful slurry eroded materials from the landslide deposit and the channel of the North Fork. It increased in size as it traveled downstream. The Lahar destroyed bridges and homes, eventually flowing into the Colitz River. The eruption of Mount St. Helens triggered several different earth-shaping forces. The original blast of steam followed by landslides, volcanic ash flowing on the ground, mud flows, steam water, waves on Spirit Lake, and volcanic ash. Together, these produced complex sediment layers 600 feet thick. The most surprising accumulations resulted from several slurries of volcanic ash that moved out from the volcano, mostly at velocities estimated at upwards of 80 miles per hour. The resulting deposits contained sequences of multiple layers, including many fine ash beds ranging in thickness from a tiny fraction of an inch to some as much as 3 feet thick. Each bed was laid in just a few seconds to a few minutes. On one such layered deposit, 25 feet thick, it accumulated in 3 hours during the evening of June 12, 1980. Geologists were staggered that so many varied sediment layers could be produced by a slurry moving at more than freeway speeds. But sadly, most conventional geologists still think that such complex sedimentary layering can only occur slowly with the changing seasons and annual fluctuations. Mount St. Helens teaches us that sedimentary layering does form rapidly by catastrophic flow processes, such as those that occurred with the Genesis flood. Through slurries of volcanic ash behave a little differently from waterborne mud, the resulting layering would be the same. Two major catastrophes combined to produce what is now called the Mini Grand Canyon near Mount St. Helens. During the initial blast, more than two-thirds of a cubic mile of rock slid down the side of the volcano, blocking drainage from Spirit Lake into the adjacent Tonto River. It was the largest debris avalanche observed in human history. Average deposits were 150 feet thick. 2 years later, March 19 of 1982, hot volcanic ash from another eruption of the mountain melted a thick snowpack in the crater, creating a destructive sheet-like flood of water and mud coming down. Reaching the earlier deposit that was blocking Spirit Lake, the flow cut channels through that debris at a speed of 40 miles per hour, and individual canyons of 140 feet deep appeared in one day. On either side of the canyons were elevated plateaus that resembled the north and south rims of the Grand Canyon. Side canyons appeared, resembling the side canyons of the Grand Canyon. The breach did not cut straight through the obstruction. It took a meandering course through the obstruction, much like the Grand Canyon meanders. And so many believe that this little Grand Canyon is 1/40th the scale model of the actual Grand Canyon. This feature was cut through soft debris, but another eruption 2 months later in May of 1982 melted a snowpack that cut through hard basalt rock, water cutting through hard basalt rock, and the resulting Lewitt Canyon was more than 100 feet deep. Nearby, the avalanche cut through lava and ash layers to form a third canyon, the Step Canyon, up to 600 feet deep. Small creeks now flow through these deep canyons. In other places, geologists assume that creeks cut the surrounding canyons out. Isn't that what we've always heard about the Grand Canyon? It took millions of years for the water to cut it all out like that. How old would your science teacher or textbook say this 140-foot deep canyon is? It was formed in one day. 140 feet deep. By water cutting through the bedrock. They would say it took millions of years. No, it didn't. If the eruption of Mount St. Helens could initiate a situation in which a canyon, a 40th the size of the Grand Canyon, was formed within a day or two, then the eruption of Mount St. Helens was by no means the largest ever. What would a person have to expect to happen if the fountains of the deep were broken open and the entire world was covered by water as in Noah's flood. Surely the evidence from Mount St. Helens shows that catastrophic origins of geological features like the Grand Canyon are absolutely possible. It argues against the position that it must have taken millions and millions of years. Polystrate fossils also attest to a young age for the Earth. A fossil that extends through several layers of sediments, as they want to calculate the time for each layer. What would you think if you could see a tree that had grown up through all those layers? That's a polystrate fossil. Scientists say it takes thousands and thousands of years for those layers to form. The eruption of Mount St. Helens deposited a million trees in Spirit Lake. And as the logs floated and bumped and rubbed, it caused the bark to come off. And 10 years after the eruption, half the logs had sunk to the bottom of the lake. Studies with sonar and scuba demonstrated that many of the logs are floating upright, with the root end weighing them down. Many have fallen to the bottom of the lake in an upright position or standing in 3 feet of debris. It would be a polystrate fossil that formed in some 20 or 30 years if it continues to get buried. But that's not unique to Spirit Lake. Polystrate fossils are found all over the world, but your science textbook's probably not going to talk much about those. The National Geographic Organization published a remarkable photo 20-something years ago of a polystrate fossil, a fossilized tree that extended upward through several layers of rock in Tennessee. The roots were in a coal seam, and the overlaying deposits included bedded shale and thin carbon-rich layers. Now, an advocate of any form of uniformitism would believe that it took many, many years to create all those layers in sequence. Yet one vertical fossil extends through them all. The 30-foot petrified tree shown in this slide is one of hundreds found in the Kettles coal mine near Cookeville, Tennessee. The top and bottom appear in different coal seams, dated thousands of years apart from the coal. The top and bottom are not the same seam. Evolutionists believe that those logs grew there, even though the soil was too weak to support them. If the soil's too weak, then why are they finding coal seams there? That doesn't seem to make any sense to me. The answer is that the logs didn't grow there. They were uprooted and transported and buried at another location. That seems much more logical. The Joggins Formation is a national park in Nova Scotia. The cliffs are exposed along the coast, and erosion is continuing to expose more and more fossils of all sorts. This is a polystrate tree, and notice it has its roots also. Finally, on this point about the age of the Earth, mixed layers contradict the scientific model. This is a typical model of what science says about how rock layers are created. The oldest are at the bottom, the youngest are at the top, and each layer is thousands and millions of years. Sometimes rock layers don't align due to faults and shifting and earthquakes, and we can see that. That's not so hard to understand. But we're taught everywhere that we look, we supposedly see how layers are laid down that are in agreement all over the earth in the order they're laid down. Sound familiar? You with me? Okay. These basement rocks found at the bottom of the Grand Canyon intersect with strata much younger, missing billions of years in evolutionary time. The Mauve limestone lies toward the bottom of the sedimentary layers of the Grand Canyon. These gray layers are identified as Cambrian because they have Cambrian fossils in them. The Cambrian creatures lived at the bottom of the ocean, and these rocks indicate an ocean bottom environment. Evolutionists believe Cambrian rocks record a distinct period of time, 5 to 600 million years ago. The red wall limestone, it's actually gray but stained with red from overlaying clays. This is found laying on top of the Mauve. It's considered Mississippian layer because it has Mississippian fossils, remains of creatures that live not in the deeps of the ocean but the high, shallow shelves of the sea. And they believe the Mississippian represents a period of time that occurred millions of years after the Cambrian. But notice that one is directly on top of the other. So according to the story we've mostly heard, over 150 million years of rock record that should be between these two systems is missing. They're adjacent to each other. The explanation is erosion happened. Really? You can look all the way around the Grand Canyon and see that line in the same place, and that's not how erosion works. Not at all. And that's not the worst of it. When we examine the interface between these two systems, we see mauve and then red wall and mauve and then red wall and then mauve and then red wall. They're interbedded. They're mixed between each other. 150 million years apart. How did that happen? The mental construct that has been called the geologic column beautifully illustrates in countless textbooks depicting rock systems with different life forms supposedly evolved over millions of years. It says the Cambrian ended 500 million years ago, the Mississippian 345 million years ago, and so on. But that's not what we see. There's something wrong with the science. Is the Earth millions and millions of years old? This seems to argue no, it's not. Or is the Bible 6,000-7,000 years old? Or is the Earth 6,000-7,000 years old, as the Bible would say? To me, this gives more credence to this is the way the world was created by God. With the appearance of age, as we look at it, through the fantastic forces of the creation and the resulting flood at the time of Noah. I find that very interesting. I thank you for your attention up to this point. We're going to take about a five-minute break. We've been about 45 minutes. And then we're going to come back and we'll talk about the second half, which is going to be about people, places, and events in Scripture and evidence for those things. Thank you so much.